Welcome to all who are gathered here in Claretz for this morning worship service today, and hello to others who may be listening later on to this service as it's recorded. Some announcements before we come to our public worship this evening at 10 past 7. We have a prayer time here in the church building, followed by the evening worship service at 7:30. Today, the November issue of the Covenanter Witness magazine is available. It's the first day that it has been, so there's a free copy of the magazine for each household. On the vestibule table also today, there is a prayer points letter from our missionaries in Spain, and there's some of those sitting on the table, and there's also a copy on the notice board. And another announcement that's not in the printed sheet, Monday evening, that'll be the 7th of November at 7:30, is the monthly online prayer time for Northern Presbytery congregations. And Joel Lockridge is due to lead that. That's on Zoom, and it's the normal joining details for that. Tuesday evening, then, is the monthly session meeting at 8 o'clock. And then on Wednesday night in Ballymoney at 7:30, there's a meeting of the Northern Presbytery, and William Hanna is due to be the Claretz representative elder at that meeting. Thursday evening, then, is a Women's Fellowship prayer update meeting. That's for all the women's fellowships throughout the denomination. And it's an online meeting. The joining details are there via Zoom. The meeting starts at 8 o'clock, but you can sign in earlier. There'll be speakers who will be giving points for prayer, updates from Seville in Spain, from Nantes in France, Galway in Ireland, and Mary McCollum on her work in George in South Africa. So that's on Thursday night. It's at 8 o'clock. And there may be ladies who wouldn't be able to join that meeting, but who would like to. And there'll be others who will have laptops and will be able to join. So if you can offer your facilities to anyone who wouldn't be able to join that meeting, please do so Thursday at 8 o'clock. Then Friday evening is the CY meeting from 8 till 9:30. Next Lord's Day, all our meetings are on at their normal times. Reminder about Bible reading notes. If there's any changes to your order for next year, let Margaret Knox know as soon as possible. And that's probably the last time that announcement will be in. In regard to the covenant commitment, any communicant members who have not yet signed that and who would like to sign it, there are two copies on the communion table here at the front, and that can be signed after the service. And then for housebound members who can't be here, I can bring a copy for you to sign if you ask me to do so. The month of November has been set aside as a month for the uplifting of a special offering for the building work that's going on in Nantes. Work has started, and it's the building of a completely new worship premises beside the manse, and there's considerable cost. And so across all our congregations, there is a non-building appeal, and we've set aside November as a month for that. So anything you want to give towards that work, put it in an envelope, mark it Nantes, and put it in the offering plate on the vestibule table. Then Ballylagan Church this year again are doing the shoebox checking work that they've done many other occasions, and there's plenty of scope for folk in other congregations to help with that if you're available at any time. And it's due to commence on Monday the 14th of November, and Monday to Friday through until the 25th of November each day. During the week, then, from 10 in the morning to 9:30 in the church hall at Ballylagan. And if you have any queries, Sylvia Thompson is the person to speak to, and her phone number is there on the announcement sheet. And then for the CY young folk, There's a presbytery event coming up on Saturday, the 19th of November. It's a CY bake-off in Ballymoney Church Hall, and that's from 7:30 to 9:30. Those are the announcements that I want to mention for today. Let us come now to worship God together, and we do so singing His praise. We turn to His words in Psalm 103. We sing stanzas 12 to 17 of Psalm 103. The tune we use is Belmont number 52. And these words remind us of the God that we come today to worship. He is like a compassionate father. A father would compassion have upon his children dear. Just so the Lord compassion has on those who do him fear. Because he in himself knows well just how we have been made. And he remembers that we are formed out of dust indeed. And we are reminded of our great God. We're reminded in stanza 16 of his sure, steadfast, enduring love. And we are to be encouraged that he is the Lord who extends his righteousness to children's children. He delights in working from generation to generation to generation. And so he is to be praised. Psalm 103, we sing 12 to 17, tune is 52. We stand to sing and then remain standing, please, for prayer. Let us worship God.
Oh,
Our Father in heaven, we give thanks for this autumn day on which we can gather together to bring you our worship. And Lord, we are reminded by these words that we have sung that we are temporary beings, that we are just like the grass that springs up, just like the flower off the field. It's here for a little while, and then it's gone. But we thank you that there are things that last forever. And we thank you for that sure, steadfast, covenant love of yours that is there from everlasting, and that it continues to everlasting. And Lord, we pray that you will help us to desire to know that everlasting love of yours to be upon us. We pray that we will not be those who will be cut off, but we pray, O Lord, that we will be held onto, that we will be gathered home to yourself, and that we will be among those who will rejoice in your presence forever. We thank you, Lord, for the blessing of public worship. We pray that as we are reminded of the teachings of Scripture, that you will use these things, O Lord, to guide us in our thoughts. We pray, Lord, that you will show us where we go astray, that you will enable us, O Lord, to recognize our own sin, and we pray that you will put it into our hearts to repent of our sin. Lord, we praise you for your great goodness and faithfulness to us, that you have dealt with us and not in accordance with what we deserve, but in accordance with your mercy and goodness and kindness. Lord, we ask forgiveness for our sins. We ask for the working of your Spirit in our hearts today as we gather in this place of worship. We pray all in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us read together in God's Word today from the New Testament book of 2 Corinthians. I want to read chapter 7 of 2 Corinthians and then also a few verses in Hebrews chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 in our church Bible. The reading begins on page 1028. Read the whole of this chapter and then also in Hebrews chapter 12. So let us hear the word of the Lord. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Open your hearts to us. We have wronged no one. We have corrupted no one. We have cheated no one. I do not say this to condemn, for I have said before that you are in our hearts to die together and to live together. Great is my boldness of speech toward you. Great is my boasting on your behalf. I am filled with comfort. I am exceedingly joyful in all our tribulation. For indeed, when we came to Macedonia, our bodies had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Outside were conflicts, inside were fears. Nevertheless, God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus. And not only by his coming, but also by the consolation with which he was comforted in you, when he told us of your earnest desire, your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I rejoiced even more. For even if I made you sorry with my letter, I do not regret it, though I did regret it. For I perceive that the same epistle made you sorry, though only for a while. Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance. For you were made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us in nothing. For godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation, not to be regretted. But the sorrow of the world produces death. For observe this very thing, that you sorrowed in a godly manner. What diligence it produced in you, what clearing of yourselves, what indignation, What fear, what vehement desire, what zeal, what vindication. In all things you proved yourselves to be clear in this matter. Therefore, although I wrote to you, I did not do it for the sake of him who had done the wrong, nor for the sake of him who suffered wrong, but that our care for you in the sight of God might appear to you. Therefore, we have been comforted in your comfort, and we rejoiced exceedingly more for the joy of Titus, because his spirit has been refreshed by you all. For if, in anything, I have boasted to him about you, I am not ashamed. But as we spoke all things to you in truth, even so our boasting to Titus was found true. And his affections are greater for you, as he remembers the obedience of you all, how with fear and trembling you received him. Therefore, I rejoice that I have confidence in you in everything. And then also reading a few verses in the 12th chapter of the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 12, and reading from verse 12 through to verse 17. This is page 1070 in the Church Bible. Hebrews 12, and reading from verse 12. Here we have these words. Therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. For you know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears, meaning that he sought the blessing diligently with tears. And we end our reading there at verse 17 in Hebrews chapter 12. I just want to say a few words by way of introduction to what I'm going to be speaking about later. I wonder if the younger folk here today Have you ever been told that you're to say sorry to someone? I'm sure many of us in the congregation have had that experience at some time. We've done something that we shouldn't have done, or said something that we shouldn't have said, and we've been told that we're to say sorry to the person that we have offended against. And probably you would have found it hard to say sorry if you weren't sorry. If you weren't sorry at all for what you'd said or what you'd done, you would have found it very difficult to say that you were sorry. You would have even felt that you were being dishonest if you were to say that you were sorry. There are different ways of being sorry. There are different kinds of being sorry. Sometimes we can be sorry for what we've done. But other times we can be sorry that we've got caught doing what we've done. And sometimes we can just be sorry for ourselves. And just in that last little reading we had there, there's a character from the Bible that's mentioned, Esau, the twin brother of Jacob. Esau was sorry. He was very sorry. He was sorry unto tears whenever his brother got the blessing instead of him. But Esau wasn't sorry for Esau's sin. Esau was just sorry for himself. And that was no good. God didn't want Esau to be sorry for himself. He wanted Esau to be sorry for his sin. And God doesn't want us to go through life being sorry for ourselves, but he wants us to be sorry for our sin, sorry for the wrong things that we have done. And today, I'm going to be thinking about being sorry. And there's a right way of being sorry, and there's more than one wrong way of being sorry. And that's what I'll be speaking about from 2 Corinthians chapter 7 later on in the service. Now, we're going to sing some words of praise from Psalm 51a. And here we have words of a man who was sorry. He was sorry because of his sin. He recognizes himself as a sinner. And he understands that he has been sinful from the very beginning. From the time when he was conceived in his mother's womb, he was sinful. But he recognizes that he has committed many actual sins in life. And he prays for God's forgiveness. Stanza 2, he says, "For I'm of my sin aware." Doesn't make excuses for his sin. He says, I know it. "My transgressions ever there." He always sees himself as a sinner. He says, "I've in your sight evil done." He says, I know, Lord, that you've seen all the evil that I have done. Nothing is hidden from you. He says, "I've sinned against you, you alone." And the big thing to him is how he has sinned against God. He had sinned against other people as well. But way above that, every sin that he had committed was a sin against God. And he acknowledges that he deserves the judgment of God. But he's looking to the Lord in repentance. And he's seeking to turn from his sin and looking for God's washing of him and making him clean. And here we have a picture of the right kind of sorrow that God wants us to have. So Psalm 51a, we sing the first four stanzas. The tune we use is Petra 240, and we stand as we unite in God's praise.
Thank you.
I'll be turning to God now in prayer. And we've been praying for Reverend Raymond Blair and the call that he had from the Dervot congregation. And Raymond, last Sabbath evening, indicated that he was going to accept that call. And then at the Western Presbytery meeting on Wednesday, he did officially accept the call of the Dervot congregation. And so Raymond, in due course, will be leaving Limavady RP Church and coming to Dervot RP Church. The Northern Presbytery meets on Wednesday evening, and at that meeting, the arrangements will be made as to when the installation service for Raymond Blair will take place in Dervot. So pray for all the changes that are involved there. And as I said, there's a prayer points a sheet in regard to the work of our church in Seville. And one of the things that's on that is that the congregation there haven't been having any kind of midweek meetings since the time of the pandemic. And this week they're trying to get those back up and running again. So that's a particular point that they've asked us to remember in our prayers. So we'll look to God now in prayer. If you're able, please stand as we pray. Our Father in heaven, we draw near now in prayer in and through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Saviour. And we thank you, Lord, that you are well pleased with him, and that everyone who is in Christ has access to you through our mediator. And Lord, we thank you that our prayers are heard because of what Christ has done for us. And we give thanks, O Lord, that they are heard and that they are answered. And Lord, we thank you for your goodness and faithfulness. We return thanks for some able to be here at worship today who have been ill in recent times. And Lord, we praise you for your measure of healing that you've given. We bring before you those who continue to be not well, people that are struggling with different ailments and conditions, some waiting for surgery and procedures, some not able to be among us here in the place of worship. And Lord, we pray that you will draw near to all who have difficulties with illnesses, difficulties with physical conditions, many struggles, O Lord. And we give thanks that there is an inner strength that you're able to give, even in the midst of physical weakness and frailty. And we pray, Lord, that you will draw near to those who mourn having lost loved ones in recent times. We pray for your comfort and your upholding. We give thanks for the way in which you have led Raymond Blair in his decision about his call. We pray that you will help him and his family as they prepare to move to Dervot and to the manse there in Derrykeighan. We pray, Lord, for your help in all the adjustments that are involved. Pray for the Limavady congregation as they lose their minister, and we pray for that new vacancy there, and we pray that your work will continue to go forward in that place. We pray, Lord, for the Dervot folk as they get things ready for a new pastorate, and we pray, Lord, that this will be a time of great encouragement and that you will have much good that you will accomplish there in Dervot. Remember also Paul Flynn and the call that he has to Rathfrieland. We give thanks for that, and we pray for Paul that you will help him as he considers the things that he needs to think about in preparing to answer that call. We pray for our mission work in Seville in Spain, and we pray for the congregation of people there, over 50 folk there as members in that congregation. We give thanks for those people, for those who have been there for maybe 40 years and others much shorter time. And we pray that those who are the newcomers will be able to play a vital part in the work of that congregation. And those who have been there for a long time, that they will be able to continue to do what they can. And we pray that you'll build your church there in Seville. We pray that the midweek meetings that recommence this week, that will get off to a good start, and we pray that folk will be able to meet and to benefit from meeting together outside of the Lord's Day services. We give thanks for the building work that's going on in Nantes, for all the changes that people will see in the look of things over the coming weeks, we pray that the work will proceed safely and that everyone will do their part of the job, do it well. We pray for witness opportunities in the midst of all of this with many different workmen on site at different times. And we pray, Lord, that your church will be built up spiritually as well as the physical building work that goes on. We pray, Father, for our political leaders in the UK in these times, and we pray for a new Prime Minister that you help him in the great weight of responsibility that's upon him, with many difficult decisions to be made. And we pray, Lord, that you will give help to those who meet within the cabinet. And we pray for the decisions regarding how things will be worked out in Northern Ireland, that you will give wisdom, Lord, in all of that. Pray also for our new king, for King Charles, and we pray for him. We pray, Lord, that you will work in the hearts of these people in positions of great authority. We pray, O Lord, that you will be pleased to turn them from their own thoughts to your thoughts. We pray that you will deliver them from any self-sufficiency they may have. And, Lord, may they know their need of you. And, Lord, we pray that you will be pleased to turn their hearts towards the Lord Jesus Christ, and that they would come to understand how special he is, and that he is the Savior that they need to believe in. And Lord, we pray for your working among those in high places. We know that you teach us in your word that it's not many people like that are saved. But yet, Lord, there are some, and we pray that you'd be pleased to save some among them, and that would be for your honor. We pray, Lord, for the vacant congregations in our denomination. We ask, Lord, for your help in the ongoing vacancies in Ballylagan, in Carrickfergus, in Creva, Stranorlar, and Galway. And we pray that you'll give hope in each of these congregations, and we pray that your word will be treasured by your people. We pray that each time folk gather on the Lord's Day, that there may be a good spirit of worship and a looking to you, Lord. And we pray that you will provide those who will serve in these congregations in the future. We pray that you'll be calling men to train for the work of gospel ministry, and that will be a clear and compelling call. And Lord, that you would wonderfully supply in these times. Lord, we look to you now, and we ask that as we turn to your word, that you would speak to us through it, that we would see your truth clearly, and Lord, that we would be able to align ourselves with the wise ways that we are shown in the scriptures. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now we turn to God's word as we read it earlier, and the first reading in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. I'll be referring to a few things in this chapter in my sermon today. If you're anything like me, there are probably some things that you have to think really hard about to make sure that you get them the right way around. I've always struggled with my east and my west. My north and south is no problem, but east and west, I always have to think really hard as to what order they come in. And different people have different things that they struggle with. Some people find it hard to remember which is left and which is right, and it can be anything. But there are some things that we really have to think hard about. When I was younger, one thing from the Bible that I always had to think really hard about was in terms of Jesus being betrayed and Jesus being denied. And when the question was asked, who betrayed Jesus, I always had to think really hard, was that Peter or was that Judas? And which was the worst of the two things? Was it a worse thing to betray Jesus, or was it to deny him was the worse thing? Well, Peter and Judas, as disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, had much in common. Both of them let the Lord Jesus down. Both of them were sorry for what they had done. And yet, those two men were completely different, because one man's sorrow led to repentance and to heaven, and the other man's sorrow led to suicide and to hell. They were both sorry. They were both sorry. But sorry isn't enough, because sorry can lead you to hell. But sorry is important, because if you're not sorry, you'll not be led to heaven. And if you think about Judas Iscariot and think about Simon Peter, they illustrate well the truth that we read in 2 Corinthians 7, verse 10. It says there, "For godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death." And these words prompt us and prod us to consider our own response to our sins. They urge us to make sure that we are not content to rely upon the fact that we feel sorry for our sins. They warn us that there is that sorrow which doesn't really benefit anything at all. There is a sorrow that has only one destination, and that is death, and beyond death, there is eternal death. So how can we know if the sorrow that we feel is godly sorrow, as it's called here in verse 10, or is it worldly sorrow? Well, the first thing I want to say is that godly sorrow arises from sin. Godly sorrow arises from sin. The Apostle Paul had written a frank and stern letter to the Corinthian church. And in that letter, that earlier letter that we have in the Bible, he had to rebuke them for failing to exercise church discipline. There was a case of open and scandalous sin within the church in Corinth. And Paul wrote to them about that, and that they had to deal with that situation. And he says in verse 8 about that matter, that letter that he had written, it made them sorry. And he recognizes that what he had to say to them, that it caused them hurt. But he's not saying that he's sorry that he had done that. He would have done the same thing again. He knew that his letter had caused sorrow, but it only caused sorrow for a little while. And Paul is now rejoicing because he understands and sees that the sorrow they felt, it led them on to repent of their sin. And God had used the letter that Paul wrote. And he says in verse 9, he says, "Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance. For you were made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us in nothing." There are many people today who are sorry. Many people today who are full of sadness of one kind or another. There are many people who are miserable. There are many people who are depressed. And in many cases, it's natural that that's how it is. Because people's lives are full of sin and empty of God. And yet, there are many counselors that are around. And when people will go to different kinds of services that are available, they will perhaps be given tablets to take to deal with their condition. And those tablets, in many cases, won't get to where the true problem is. Maybe they'll go to a psychiatrist or a psychoanalyst or whatever it might be. Sometimes people get prescribed electric shock treatment to try to deal with the memories that just seem to churn up anxiety and troubles. Sometimes people are told that they're feeling guilt where they shouldn't be feeling guilt, that the things they have done were really just natural responses, and that's what anybody would have done. But people feel guilt, and people feel sorrow. And people get told all sorts of things, that those things don't really help them. And God's word is teaching us here is that there is a sorrow that we need, and it is godly sorrow rather than worldly sorrow. And godly sorrow arises from a sense of guilt. Guilt is not a bad thing. Guilt is a good thing because we are all guilty before God. And getting rid of the guilt is not the treatment that's needed. We don't need to have those memories blocked out so they don't trouble us anymore. We need to have our sin dealt with. Now, there is a sorrow that people can feel that isn't sorrow about sin. People can feel that they are failures. People can feel that they are inadequate. People can feel that they are useless. But that's not sorrow for sin. And godly sorrow is a sorrow that arises from an awareness of sin. If you're sorry, if you're sad, and you can't put your finger on what it is that's making you sad, well then, it's not godly sorrow that you're experiencing, it's something else. Godly sorrow arises from an awareness of sin. Second thing I want to say is that godly sorrow produces repentance. That's what it says, verse 10. For godly sorrow produces repentance. Sorrow that doesn't lead to repentance is not godly sorrow. There are cheaper alternatives available, but they don't lead to repentance, and instead they lead to death. Perhaps you've met someone, or perhaps you are someone who on a particular occasion have had a close scrape with death. And a close scrape with death sometimes produces a temporary spurt of religious convictions. And people perhaps express sorrow for the way they have lived their lives. But how is it 6 months later? What is the reality of the situation 6 months down the road from that near-death experience? Often people are just the same as they've always been because it was a sorrow without repentance. There are also people who like to wallow in their sorrow, because their sorrow gains them attention. And people bother with them who otherwise wouldn't bother with them at all. And they're afraid of losing their sorrow, because if you lose your sorrow, you lose your attention. Repentance would mean the end of that attention. And so people choose to hold on to their sorrow instead. But perhaps the most dangerous form of sorrow without repentance, sorrow without repentance, is what is perceived that the church has to offer. In some religious experiences, you can confess your sins to someone, and you're told what you need to do to deal with that situation. Maybe you have to light some candles. Maybe you have to say some prayers, and that will take care of it. That is not repentance. It was not the fact that you weren't lighting candles that was the problem. It was not the fact that you weren't praying that was the problem. It was your sin that was the problem. And a way can be offered of dealing with sin that just doesn't address the sin itself at all. And we can all be guilty of doing that. We can all be guilty of trying to deal with the sorrow we have because of our sin by doing something else instead that'll make up for our sin. Maybe we can put some extra money in the offering plate. Maybe we could read a few extra chapters of the Bible. But that doesn't deal with our sin. That just doesn't address the real issue. How did Paul know that the Corinthians had shown a godly sorrow? Well, he knew it because of their actions. Verse 11, he says, "For observe this very thing, that you sorrowed in a godly manner." He says, what diligence it produced in you, what clearing of yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what vehement desire, what zeal, what vindication. He could see it. And chapter 2 of 2 Corinthians tells us that they had done the thing that Paul told them in writing 1 Corinthians that they needed to do. They had disciplined the openly immoral man. And that man had been brought to repentance. Church had disciplined him. He had come to repentance. But the church had dealt with the issue that needed to be dealt with, and they had put things right. The church repented, and the man repented. And that is where godly sorrow leads. It leads to repentance. And it'll never do us any good just feeling sorry for our sins unless we're going to do what God tells us we must do about our sins. And God has no alternative available. We have to repent of our sins. Otherwise, our sorrow isn't going to accomplish anything good. And if we haven't done all that we can to put things right, well, then we haven't repented. And if we don't repent, our sorrow isn't going to go away. There are people who live for years in a backslidden condition because of the stubbornness of their hearts, refusing to repent of the sin that they know is sin. And Paul urges us not to do that. We need godly sorrow. Godly sorrow produces repentance. Then the third thing I want to say from this passage is that godly sorrow is sorrow about hurting God. Worldly sorrow is not concerned with God. Worldly sorrow is self-centered sorrow. But godly sorrow is concerned about God. What is going through the mind of the person who experiences only worldly sorrow? Well, they're thinking, what will people think of me? What will other people think of me when they realize what I have done? Or they're thinking, how could I have let myself down in the way that I have let myself down? It's thinking of other people. It's thinking about yourself, your reputation. But godly sorrow is different. The sorrow that is godly sorrow is sorrow that has this awareness of having sinned against God. That the person you've really hurt, the person you've really sinned against, is God himself. And David in the Old Testament, King David, it was godly sorrow that he experienced when he was rebuked about his sin of adultery with Bathsheba and all the other sins connected with that. And he realized that he had treated other people very badly, but it was how he had treated God that was the big thing in his heart. How could he have treated God the way he did after all God had done for him? Of all people, what a great sin against God was the sin of David. Worldly sorrow would have been no good for David. Worldly sorrow would have given him no hope. But God, in his mercy, gave David the words that he needed to hear most of all. 2 Samuel 12:13. The Lord has taken away your sin. What wonderful words those would be for anyone to hear. The Lord has taken away your sin. That's what we need. Many people today are laden down with guilt, but they're turning to the wrong places for help, and they're hearing the wrong words. And most people feel guilty because they are guilty. There's maybe a few strange situations where there's a false guilt, but most people feel guilty because they are guilty. And what they need to hear is not someone telling them that this is some complex with a fancy name. They don't need to be told that they need to go a bit lighter on themselves. But what they need to do is to confess their sin to Almighty God. Because only God can forgive sin. You can't forgive me for my sin against God, and I can't forgive you, but God can forgive. And only when God forgives can the sorrow be replaced by joy. And we need to be careful that in our own lives we don't stop short at feeling sorry about what we have done. It's right to feel sorry about what we've done. But you can be sorry, and you're really just sorry that you haven't lived up to your own expectations of yourself. You haven't lived up to your own standards. You thought you were better than that, and you're sorry because you failed to live up to your standards. It's far more serious than that. We have let God down, and we need to deal with that reality. If you're not sorry that you have sinned against God, well, then it's not godly sorrow. It's an ungodly sorrow. Godly sorrow is a sorrow that's directed towards God. That's where the direction of flow is. It's in his direction. And the Corinthians that Paul writes to, they had shown godly sorrow. They had repented. and they were now under the blessing of God. Now, of course, they could have reacted very differently. They could have got annoyed with Paul, and they could have got on their high horse and said, who does he think he is, always interfering in our affairs and telling us what to do? They could have started to look for flaws in the life of Paul. Who does he think he is whenever he has done such and such? That's the temptation that's always there. But they recognized that in the things that he was saying, that was the word of God. And they recognized that they needed to repent of their sin, and they did. And Paul was greatly encouraged by the repentance of the Corinthian church, and also by the repentance of the man that they had disciplined. And in verse 4, he speaks about the great confidence that he has, the great comfort that he is filled with because of what they have done. And it was much better for the Corinthians to have received Paul's letter of rebuke than for them to just have continued on the way things were. Paul had risked his friendship with the Corinthian church by raising this issue with them, but he was a true friend to them. Scriptures tell us faithful are the wounds of a friend, and Paul had wounded them, and it was for their good. And Paul was willing to do that. He was willing to call sin sin and not to excuse it. And that's what God calls us to also. Godly sorrow is the only purposeful kind of sorrow. Godly sorrow produces repentance, but worldly sorrow produces death. No doubt we're all sorry for things that we've done, but have we repented of those things? Have we turned from those things? Have we turned instead to the Lord Jesus Christ? And have we been told that our sins have been dealt with? Christ turns our sorrow into joy. There are other ways of dealing with your sorrow, but they'll not lead to forgiveness. They'll not lead to joy, and they'll not lead to eternal life. And so we are to seek after a godly sorrow that produces repentance. Don't be content with sorrow. It has to be godly sorrow. Regret is a good thing. Remorse is a good thing. But only repentance does God accept. Godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation. No salvation without repentance. And God calls us to repent of our sin. And he is the one who turns our mourning into joy instead. So let us pursue godly sorrow, for in it there is hope. Amen. Now we sing to God's praise. We sing some words from Psalm 66a. First four stanzas, and then also the last two stanzas. The tune we use is Austria 253. Psalm 66 at the beginning of the psalm, and then also at the end of the psalm. 66a. The opening verses acknowledge the great power of the Lord. He is to be praised, and we're to think on his awesome, mighty deeds, all that he has done. And at the end of the psalm, we're reminded that we can't look to God, but at the same time, hold on to and cherish sin within our lives. Psalmist says in stanza 11, "Had I in my heart regarded sin, the Lord would not me hear." But he says, God most certainly has heard me and has listened to my prayer. And when we turn to God in genuine repentance, he most certainly will hear our prayer. And he will answer that prayer abundantly. And the last stanza says, "Blessed be God, because he has not turned away from him my plea, and his covenant loving kindness he has not withheld from me." And to those who are truly sorry, the Lord offers his covenant loving kindness, his everlasting embrace. So Psalm 66a, the first four stanzas, and then also 11 and 12, the tune 253, we stand to sing and then remain standing for the benediction. Receive God's blessing. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and fellowship of God the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.